Before I start, I just want to also give a shout out to the Gingerbread House team, and that means everybody who came last night, whether you came to be part of the community at the Gingerbread event last night, or if you brought somebody along to join the community, or if you were helping out. It was a wonderful night, and thanks so much for being part of it and your hard work. And a special shout out to Jen, who organised it. She's up the back, and Mike, her able assistant. Thanks, guys. Great event, wonderful time as ever. And it was good, hey? Well, it's good to be here today as well, to come together, to be together, to hear God's word. And may God's word encourage us and inspire us this morning. And we're going to think about the Advent season, which is now upon us. Now, Advent is the time before Christmas that we remember and celebrate the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's a great time to be a Christian, isn't it? Our Advent series, we will be looking at who is this Jesus. He's described in many ways, and we will never understand fully the identity of Jesus because he is so great and wonderful and beyond our comprehension. And yet what is revealed to us is amazing as we see Jesus is Saviour, King and God with us. And that's what we'll be exploring. I wonder if you know what nominative determinism is. Has anyone ever heard this expression? Nominative determinism. Who's heard of that? Oh, come on. No one has heard of that. Okay, well, it'll all make sense when I explain it to you. It's the idea that people gravitate towards the area of work that fits their name. Okay? So, example, Usain Bolt, right? He became the fastest man in the world, the fastest sprinter in the world, and his name was Bolt, you see. There's a firefighter, for example, his name is McBurney, right? You see? Now, I came across hundreds of examples of this. There's a Dr. Payne who is an anaesthetist, right? You're born with the name Payne, you become an anaesthetist, of course. Now, I don't know what happened to Des. Des is our anaesthetist. His name is Chew. So maybe you should have been a dentist. I don't know. Or a dietitian, or I don't know, something else to do with food. Who knows? Who knows? But that's the idea, right? Your name matches what you do, you see. Your name matches what you do. Now, remember the story when the angel appeared to Joseph and told him, your wife is pregnant and she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. It means to save or to rescue. That's what Jesus means. And Jesus will gravitate towards that work. He will fulfill the meaning of his name. And then remember those shepherds out in the field minding their own business as they were minding their sheep. And the angel came to them and said, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. A Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, this was exciting news. The people of Israel were waiting and expecting a Messiah, the coming of a Messiah. And that's what the word Advent means, the coming. The time has come for the Messiah to come. And they got a baby. I don't know if baby Payne was destined to become an anaesthetist. Who knows? But Jesus was destined to become the Saviour of the world. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage we had read, we have a beautiful passage that gives us some insight into what this means. And let's meditate on this. Let's dig into this passage. It talks about Jesus the Savior. It talks about the appearing, the coming, the advent of the Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to just focus on verses 9 and 10. He has saved us. That is God. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, verse 9. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow, I don't know if you're picking up some amazing things in those few verses, but let's dig in a little bit more. First, we see that we are saved by grace. You see in verse 9, God has saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It couldn't be said any clearer, could it? We cannot save ourselves. God has done it because we cannot. Now, when someone is saved, it's usually because they need saving. They need saving because they can't save themselves. And you have a rescue. We see that played out all the time, don't we? You might remember the miners that were trapped underground in Chile some years ago. Amazing story. I think there was 40 or so of them trapped underground in this huge rescue operation that eventually got them out. Or the junior soccer team, remember, that was trapped in the cave in Thailand. And that whole amazing rescue operation that went through the caves and through the floodwaters to bring them out. The times we see on the news, a helicopter winching somebody out of a desperate situation out in the bush. People that need to be rescued because they cannot save themselves. This is something I've experienced personally a few times, actually. One occasion, I was windsurfing up in northern Queensland. Now, I had learned to windsail when I was about 15 on a holiday with my parents in some very placid lagoon, and then thought I could windsurf. And so on this occasion, some, 7 or 8 years later, it was, I'm up in the ocean, right, on this island, up in the Whitsundays, and they have windsurfers, and I'm like, I can windsurf. Give me one of those windsurfers. And so I went out into the ocean, and he said to me, you have to be very careful because the wind is up and the tides here are massive tides. I don't know if you know about North Queensland, massive tides that sweep in and sweep out. Well, that was something I experienced. The tide just carried me out, and I found out, it was in my head that I could windsurf, but not in my body anymore. And it was a disaster. I just was going further and further and further out to sea. And I couldn't bring myself back in. And there was nothing I could do to bring myself back in. And I thought, well, I'm just, where am I headed? I could end up in, Papua New Guinea or something. And eventually this guy, I see this dot on the horizon, and it's this dinghy coming out with a, motor. And this guy comes out and he says, you need help? I says, yes, I need help. And he rescued me. He brought me back in. I had to be rescued. I couldn't do it by myself. God saves us because we cannot save ourselves. And so it says this is God's purpose and grace. Grace, that undeserved favor that God has shown us by rescuing us. God's grace, then, is God's good purpose to save us when we cannot save ourselves. And then did you notice this strange verse, verse 9? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Isn't that a weird verse? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. this grace was already present and already given to us somehow in the mystery and the sovereignty and the providence of God before the beginning of time, because it was present in Christ Jesus, who was also present, obviously, before the beginning of time, the eternal Christ, pre-existent, before creation. This is a mystery to us, of course. But God looks at time like we would look at a map. When we look at a map, we can see, you know, Perth to Sydney, right there laid out before us. And God can see all of time laid out before him from beginning to end. So God's grace in Christ was already waiting behind the scenes, like an actor waiting behind the curtain, waiting to come out to perform and to do his role. And then, boom, he suddenly appears on the stage. And all through the Old Testament, we have this expectation of the advent, the expectation of the coming of the Savior. And that expectation was building. God would send a Savior, that the Messiah is coming. And then, boom, there it is. But it's just a baby. It's not exactly a boom. It doesn't feel like a boom, does it? It didn't feel like a boom to the people of Israel, because they were expecting a great king who would rescue them and save them from their enemies. A king who would save Israel from the Romans, who were at the time oppressing them and ruling them. But God had another enemy in his sights, a far greater enemy, an enemy to all mankind. You see, we don't care much about the Romans anymore, although apparently there was a study done that revealed that men, did you see this one? Men actually think about Rome an extraordinary amount of time, almost every day. Dan knows about this study, right? It's bizarre, isn't it? Men think about Rome all the time. But we don't feel like it's a threat, okay? We don't feel like that Rome is still oppressing us. No, we, like God, have a bigger enemy to deal with. And the greater enemy is death. The greatest enemy is death. And Jesus, the Savior, came to rescue us from death. You see, I talked about being rescued, but I didn't talk about what we're rescued from. We're rescued from danger, but what is the danger for us? The danger is death. Now, we know that the physical death we experience is a symptom of a greater death, a spiritual death. And that spiritual death is a separation from God, a separation from the God who created us forever. It's what the Bible calls hell. The physical death we experience is simply a symptom of that greater spiritual death. By conquering physical death, Jesus shows us that he has also rescued us from spiritual death. That is, he brings us back to God. To be saved is to be reconciled to God. To be saved is to be rescued not just from physical death, but eternal death and separation from God, and to be given eternal life with God. Well, let's look at that more carefully. Let's see what this Savior Jesus has done. Verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, there's the boom, isn't it? There's the boom. He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. Jesus fulfills the meaning of his name. He saves. He is the destroyer of death. Death is the destroyer of us. But Jesus is the destroyer of death and then brings life. How does Jesus do that? Jesus destroyed death at the cross and the empty tomb. Now you might think, how does Jesus destroy death at the cross? We know when he came alive, when he was resurrected, he came out of the tomb. We think, well, that's where he conquered death, right? But actually, it's at the cross where he conquered death, because at the cross, he died for our sins. He died because we are rebels against God and we deserve death. For our daily desire to satisfy our own selves and our own needs and not care about what God wants. You remember when the angel appeared to Joseph and he said, Jesus will save his people from their sins. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sins. All our sins heaped upon him. He was a sacrifice for every rebel. And because Jesus died, that penalty of death has been paid. Do you see what that means? Death no longer has any claim on us. Death no longer has any power over the person whose sins are paid for by Jesus. So when Jesus rises from the dead, that's just the proof that death has been conquered. The proof that death no longer has power over us. I love 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Because we break the law, we sin, we deserve death. But now we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's been taken away. We've been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has victory over death. He has conquered death. He has crushed death. Now think about the implications of this for us. For us, death is unbeatable. For us, death always wins. For us, death is the undefeated champion of the world until Jesus came along. When we are confronted with death, as we have been this week, when we lose someone close to us, it's a shock. We feel the horror of it. We feel the loss of it. Death robs us. Death robs us of relationships. Death robs us of our hopes and dreams. Death robs us even of meaning in this life. What is it all for if we're just going to die? And the tide of death will inevitably carry us away, whether it be disease or accident or old age. We are helpless to do anything about it. People do try to find meaning in death, don't they? Some people will say death is a part of life, so in some way it's a good thing. Some people will say, the person will come back, in a better way. Well, that seems like a long shot. Some people say the person becomes stardust, and isn't that beautiful? How do we come to grips with death? We try, don't we, in various cultures and in various ways. But there's nothing good in death. It is the final symptom of our corrupted world and our corrupted nature as human beings, and the stark reminder of our spiritual death, that we are lost to God. And what can you do? You cannot save yourself. Some do try to find that magic formula, don't they? The secret to eternal life, the fountain of youth. Scientists are actually working on this, even at a cellular level. They're saying how we can make the cells actually kind of somehow reverse and go backwards. And with a good life and a good diet and exercise and supplements and pills and medical technology, well, maybe you can eke out a few more years. But the body will inevitably fail. I was talking to a friend, Pierre, a little while ago about the niggles and problems that we have as we get older. And, we were sharing about all our aches and our twinges. And I said to him, as we get older, we just have to kind of manage all those things that start to go wrong you know, in our body, the aches and the twinges. And then he said, yes, yes, that's what we do until one of those twinges is the death of us. So that was uplifting. Thanks, Pierre. But it is inevitable, isn't it? It is inevitable. What can we do? What can we do? We cannot save ourselves in the face of death, the destroyer. But we have a Saviour who has destroyed death. Someone greater. A power that is greater than death. The death crusher, the death smasher, the death destroyer. Have you seen that hydraulic crusher thing? Oh, there's a whole YouTube channel. Dan again has seen it. We know how you spend your spare time, Dan. That hydraulic crusher thing, 500 tons of power that crushes the hardest things ever made. It crushes anything flat. It crushes like a stack of coins flat. It crushes bullets. It crushes a sledgehammer. It can crush cars and pianos, which is very sad. But it is actually very satisfying to watch things get crushed. Isn't it? It's quite a satisfying thing to watch the power of a 500-ton crusher crush something flat. But it can't crush death. It takes a power far greater to crush death. It's the power of God. But how satisfying is it for us to see that Christ has crushed death? How satisfying to do what we cannot do. So the Saviour came and died and walked out of the tomb, crushed death, never to die again. So I'm reminded of John 11 when Jesus says to his friend Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. You see, we can die but still live. We can believe in Jesus and in a sense never die. Do you believe this? Let me tell you, Sharon believed this. As we walked with Sharon, her faith was so inspiring to us, wasn't it? She was so brave, but her strength came from the Lord. Her strength came from her faith in Jesus, the death crusher, knowing that even though she died, yet she would live, and that she would live forever with Jesus. Do you believe this? Jesus, the death destroyer. And see what verse 10 in 2 Timothy says, verse 10. He has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, he has saved us from death, but what has he saved us for? He has saved us for life and immortality. He has saved us for eternal life. But we don't have to wait till we die to know that or experience that. If you have put your faith in Christ and have given your life to him, your true life and your immortality has already begun. For even in this life, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life to the full in this life and the next. Life to the full in this life. Well, what is that? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, it's a life lived in Christ. A life lived with Christ. By faith, we are united to Christ. And we have the assurance that our eternity has already begun, even as it was determined before the beginning of time. By faith, we are united to the one who is indestructible. And we journey with him into eternity. There's a clue in this passage also, just back in verse 9. Maybe you missed that. God has saved us and called us to a holy life. A holy life. Well, there's lots of things we could say about a holy life, but one thing we can say is that it is the eternal life in Christ. It is the life that is already set apart for God, We belong to Him. We're His treasured possession for eternity. He has saved us and called us to Himself, called us to a holy life. That doesn't mean that we go and live in a monastery. You know, sometimes we get that image, a holy life, you know, the monks and the nuns, and, you know, locked away in a monastery, being holy, all right? It's not that. It's not something weird like that. But it is something weird. Things that are different from the world's way of doing things, like honoring Jesus in thought and word and deed, which is not what the world does. Things like going to church, being part of a church family. Things like making sacrifices for Jesus and for others out of love. It might even mean suffering for Jesus. And that's the whole context of this passage in Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy, I'm suffering because Jesus is the Savior. And you will also have to suffer. This holy life means that we live the Jesus way and not the world's way. And that may mean suffering. But it also means, if you look earlier in the passage, power, love, and self-control. That's how we live a holy life, by the power of God. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way. Practicing the Way. And I'm enjoying it. His whole premise is that we live the Jesus way. We are disciples of Jesus, apprentices, he likes to call us, apprentices of Jesus, because we're learning and we're practicing the way. And there are three things we do. We learn to be with Jesus. That's the beginning. We learn to be like Jesus, and then we learn to do what Jesus does. That's a holy life. And that's a process of change. But Comer says that you are either on a trajectory to become like Christ, or on a trajectory to become more like the world, which is corrupted and lost. And all of us are on one trajectory or another. Jesus' way or the world's way, becoming like Christ or becoming more like the corrupted world. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But a holy life in Christ means we are changing, because God is changing us by His Spirit, the same Spirit of Christ, our Saviour, who lives forever, who has saved us to live with Him forever. The Saviour has appeared, the Christ has come. Let's prepare ourselves by reflecting on this as we come to the Christmas time. He has destroyed death. He gives us life, true life, in this life and the life to come. He calls us to live His way. And even though we die, yet shall we live. Do you believe this? Then He has called you to live for Jesus forever. Thank you, God, for sending the Saviour. I'm just going to read in conclusion that part of the passage that we had read in our Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 16. Such great words. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Then all the people said,
Amen,
and praise the Lord.